the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, seven lamps, and seven pipes to the lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees beside it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left of it. And I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my lord. And he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou dost become a plain. He shall bring forth the headstone with shoutings, grace unto it. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall finish it. And thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Yea, they shall rejoice, even those seven, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of Jehovah which run to and fro in the whole earth. And I answered and said unto him, What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said unto him, What are the two olive trees which are beside the two golden tubes, and empty the gold out of themselves? He spoke to me, saying, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my lord. And he said, These are the two sons of oil that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Just a verse or two in chapter 6, verse 12. Thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, Behold, a man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up from his own place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. I want to say a word, dear brethren, as to the top stone tonight, or the headstone. We spoke a little in our conversation together about the foundation and the building. Now we come to the headstone. Of course, it's Christ all through. No question about that in any of our minds, I trust, but all that we speak of is typical of our glorious Lord and what he is doing in the hearts and souls of his people. What is going to abide too when all else will fade away. It's a wonderful thing to get a view of what is eternal, what is past the time scene, what is past even the day to come. Of course, the millennium will be a time scene as well. And to look into what will subsist for eternity. So we have a young man here who is under the hand of the Lord being instructed in the things of God. He was a young prophet. He was instrumental in stirring the people of God to get to work to rebuild after they'd been stopped. They came to build the temple in Ezra's day. Then they'd had a decree come along from the king that they weren't to do it. The people gave up. It says in Ezra 3, I think, then wrought. Then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah stirred up the people and they began to build. That's often what we need, dear brethren, is a word to stir us up so that we begin to get to work. For God has great things in view. Things, as I've said, that will abide. And he wants us to get to work in relation to them. Here's a man who himself is being awakened to the great things that God has in his mind. He was awakened as a man out of his sleep. Maybe you need that today. Perhaps you'll feel tired and go to sleep before I finish. But I'd like to think that your spiritual feelings will be aroused to wake up to the great things on hand. It's not a day of unmitigated disaster. Things have come in that have sorely tried the saints, there's no question. And we'd be made to feel the broken day as never before. But there's a time when we can rise up and begin to build, as long as we have the pattern in view. And so what comes onto his view first is this lampstand. He has a view, really, of Christ. The great light bearer for the whole world is Jesus. You know, in that time in John 8, when those nasty Pharisees had tried to condemn a woman, and she had got the blessing and they'd all gone out, they couldn't stand the light of the divine gaze. As she stood there, she heard him say, "I am the light of the world. He that walks in with me shall not walk in darkness, but walk in the light." I'd like to commend that to you today, dear friend, to walk in the light. Says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's a good thing to walk in the light. You know, you can see where you're going, unless you're blind. You don't need somebody to guide you. You don't need artificial means to help you through when it's light. You find when the rays of the light of the morn dawn, your natural light, the ordinary lights begin to get dim, don't they? The light of the day is sufficient. Think of Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. He that walks with me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Well, this young man wakes up to see this lampstand, and he sees divine perfection. He sees the lampstand all of gold. Then he sees these seven lamps, all speaking to him of divine perfection. You say, Zechariah, you're in a broken day. You say to me, you're in a broken day, so we are. But what he sees is divine perfection. The lampstand, all of gold, and the seven lamps, and the two sons of oil. That speaks to us really of the whole spiritual system that is set here in testimony for God and is to be maintained according to his glory. The two sons of oil. We'll come to that a little later. But there's the seven lamps. So he asked about it. He says, "What are these, my Lord?" Good thing, you know, when questions begin to arise in the hearts of the saints. Have you questions, or do you just bottle them up? God would have you to ask. And if you don't know, all the more reason to ask. And perhaps the person you ask doesn't know either. So it's a great field of inquiry that begins to open up. These are the things that are to engage the people of God. Very interesting readings you have, you know, when we're not sure about the answer when we start, isn't it? We were speaking earlier in the reading about cutting in a straight line, the word of truth. You know, if you're going to cut a straight line, you have to have the object in view to which you're going. Sometimes in a reading you get, brother makes a remark and someone says yes, and then somebody says just the opposite a little later and he still says yes. You never get a straight line in that sense, will you? That's a zigzag. You need to cut in a straight line, you've got to have the divine standard before you. And that's really what Zechariah sees here. He sees these things from the divine standpoint. It's a great thing in your local meeting, isn't it? To see things from the divine standpoint. You see the light bearer. All you say, it's gone. In the profession it has. The Lord removed the lamp from Ephesus. That was the vessel of professing Christianity. Lost the standard because it departed from first love. So that it will never be revived down here. The church in its entity, in its public glory, will never be revived. It's gone for good. I will remove, it says, the lamp out of thy place, unless thou repent. Well, she didn't repent. She lost first love. Oh, dear brethren, have we lost first love? May I raise the query in your heart and in my own through as to whether I've lost first love. That's not first in time, that's first in character. Burning love for Jesus, that's simply what it is. Assembly at Ephesus loved Jesus so much, you know, at first he could say it's first love, but she left it. She didn't leave the order of the church. It was all there, their meetings or their assemblies went on just the same. But they had lost the vitality of first love. Oh, you know, if our meetings could be revived to that, wouldn't they make a difference? Wouldn't it be lovely to come together with, you know, our hearts burning for the Lord? Not only just to get an outline of the truth, but to really get a living sense of his presence and his power. That's really like the lampstand. He'll give the light all right. And these seven lamps, you know, there'll be some witness there amidst the darkening ground of apostate profession as to what the reality of Christianity is. What is that? That is what the Lord is looking for and working for at the present time. Remember that the professing body that's around us is moving on rapidly to apostasy. The mere merging of churches by way of compromise and human device is nothing but apostate. And it'll go on and go on until finally it's taken over by the man of sin. And apostate Judaism will link up with it too. All to be anti-God and anti-Christ. That's the position in which we're found. Therefore I appeal to you young men and women to have a sober view of what is around us. Work things out according to the truth. Find out where you're going. Where you are is a common question, but work it out. Get to the Lord about it. And see that you're not engulfed in that which is going on and will be taken over by Satan. Men, natural men, it says, not having the Spirit. How solemn that is, you know. God loves to give the Spirit to those who obey him. Those who are marked by the obedience of faith. Make sure then you're linking on with persons in whom the Spirit is indwelling. And another thing is, make sure you're in a place where the Spirit of God is given his place. He'll not take it, you know. Spirit of God doesn't just automatically take his place in the meeting. You have to give it to him. If the mind of man intrudes and dominates it, he'll retire. Say, why do we have dull meetings? Because the Spirit is not given his place. If the mind of man is operating and dominating all, you'll find he'll just retire. He won't grapple, he won't fight, he'll just retire. And that's just what has happened around us. And it'll happen with us too. Unless, dear brethren, we're exercised that he might have control and lead us. This is a very practical matter. Every time we come together, that we wait quietly on him to see how he will go. That's why the scriptures are living. You look at the scriptures as you looked at them 12 months ago and say the same things. How can that be living? And you might as well put the truth in a creed. But he wants to bring out fresh things, fresh features of Christ's glory. He says he takes them. He will take of mine. Take of mine and show it you. How will he do it? As he has hearts ready to listen to what he has to say. This young man was ready and waiting to hear what the angel would say to him. Really, the Spirit takes the place in our dispensation of the angel of the old dispensation. He was the angel available to Zechariah because he was an interested young man. He was ready for further life. He doesn't get the answer as to the two sons of oil straight away. He has to wait about. Wait for that. And while he gets a little instruction as to the headstone, goes on to say, what are these, my Lord? Angel that talked with me answered and says, knowest thou not? And I said, no, my Lord. How honest he was, wasn't he? Didn't cover it up, you know. Didn't cover up his ignorance, like most of us do, because we don't like to look silly. Well, you look silly anyway if you pretend to know. But he just said, no, my Lord. He just realized he didn't know what the angel was showing him. But he says, this is the word of Jehovah to Zerubbabel. He says, before I tell you about that vision, I'll tell you now what the current word of the Lord is. And he said, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Jehovah. What a beautiful word that is. Say, we're so small where we are, so weak, but it's not by might. Doesn't require large numbers to work out the truth. We have proved that, haven't we? How could our brother exist on the Isle of Wight and other places, you know, if it required large numbers? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. What a word that is for us currently today. By my Spirit. What is God's Spirit? Why, it's the Spirit of grace. It's the Spirit that marked the ascended man. The man that has gone up into heaven. The man that was down here, it says, Jesus Christ, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is the kind of Spirit that indwells the hearts of believers. So he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Thou art a great mountain. Before Zerubbabel, thou hast become a plain. The obstacles looked insurmountable. So how are we going to get over it? Says, before Zerubbabel, thou become a plain. That is, as under the authority of the Lord and the impelling power of the Spirit, divine things are capable of being worked out and will go through. Brother here comes from another little place in Perth, just two or three. How can you work out the truth? Yes, indeed you can. Truth of the assembly. Where two or three are gathered under my name. That's like the credential. You know, you can show that to any Christian and say, this is the credential I have for what I'm doing. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's the way in which things proceed. wonderful thing, you know, the Spirit of God is, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, what a calming effect he has upon the spirits of the saints. Who art thou, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. To bring forth a headstone with shoutings, grace, grace unto thee. I love that. You know, right from the foundation, right through the building to the top stone, it'll all be grace. And I would like to, if anything, in the present day, on the side of grace. Mr. Darby said as to the Lord Jesus, didn't he? Writing of his manhood. He said, if there's anything that predominated in the evenness of his manhood, it was grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Why didn't it say truth and grace? Because that would have left us all at a discount. Grace and truth is the great supply of all that's in the heart of God to meet my need, has come to it in that blessed man, and is maintained here by the Spirit, because he takes character, may I say, from Christ. He forms the character of Christ within us. So Romans 8 says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of him. There's another test you can put to any person. If he hasn't got the Spirit of Christ, he's not of him. That is characteristic. I'm speaking of what is characteristic of a believer. If he has the Spirit of Christ, say, why, he's one of Christ. Man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of him. You know what sorrows we'd have saved ourselves if we'd applied our test to these things in years gone by. But let us not bemoan the past, dear brethren. Let us let us learn from it. Sorrowful lessons, and sad they may be, and the consequences of our folly still remain. But let us see that we move on with something positive to be gained from it. Let us see that the Spirit that marked the ascended man is the Spirit that is operating down here in view of that final structure. He'll bring forth, you know, God is waiting for that day. When you bring it forth and say, look, this is the headstone. No mere little disgruntled amen either. Headstorm is shoutings, grace, grace unto it. How wonderful. The triumph, you know, of divine love will be seen in that day. He'll bring it forth. He'll say, this is what I've worked in 20 centuries of man's folly and misuse of things down here. I've worked out that which is going to abide. Bring forth a headstone with shoutings. I know it'll be Israel in a day to come. It'll be what they'll come into. But the prophet here was given a word in view of encouraging the people to get to work at that time. So they get on with the work because they had an objective in view. And that's what we need, dear brethren. Get on with the work with the objective in view. And seeing that what is wrought out in the structure of the saints, in the place in which you're set, is in accord with the pattern. And the pattern, I make bold to say, is in relation to divine grace. You're right from the basis, right of the headstone. So what's your authority for that? My authority for that is Acts 2. That is where the grace of God was abundantly manifested. The very city which had crucified the Saviour, but the very place where the grace of God was manifested first. The word goes out to all. Repent, each one of you, for a blotting out of your sins. Think of that, to that wicked, cruel city. Don't you think the grace of God overabounded? I'm sure it did. 3,000 souls converted in one preaching. That was the foundation laid for this great structure. Right the way through to the present day, it's been built up on the same principle. And that's the way in which your local meeting and mine will continue. If it doesn't go on that basis, it'll wither and die. I make no apology for saying so, but if it's not maintained on the principle of grace. Grace is the power, it says, and the, what is it, grace and power and unity of gathering. That's one of J&D's classics. And every person in this room, I'm not going to single out the young ones, I say it to all, every person in this room should read it. Read Separation from Evil, God's Principle of Unity, and read Grace, the Power, and Unity of Gathering. Then you have the basis upon which you can meet together and go on with one another to work out the truth. In view of this headstone being seen, I'd like to think of the first day of the week when that is seen. You know, a time of privilege. God brings it forward in one sense then. The liberation of the saints in the service of God is something very precious to enter into, isn't it? That's where sonship's enjoyed. Liberty. Nobody binds you in the service of God. You're free. Free to sing. Free to praise God. That's like the headstone coming out with shouting. Let there be more buoyancy with us then, brethren, so that these things might be practically experienced Our meetings then will not be dull and uninteresting. There will be places in which we see the work of God coming to light increasingly, and we can rejoice in it too. But then he goes on to speak of the word of God coming to him again. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall finish it. Thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. Who hath despised the day of small things? So he laid the foundation, he was the governor. Zerubbabel was the governor in Jerusalem at that time. All he had before him, you know, was a ruined heap of stones. There he had to set to work to get things to life. Well, what ruin surrounds us on every hand, no question about it. But he set to work to rebuild, having in mind the pleasure and the praise of God. He says, you've begun it, and you're going to finish it. And who's going to despise the day of small things? Some came along, you know, and they said, oh, that's of no account at all. They poo-pooed the whole idea of any structure being revived in Jerusalem. And so it is at the present time. It doesn't say, no good going on as you are. You're going to wither and die. Well, let us see, dear brethren, that we have the mind of the Lord about it, and we're going on with purpose of heart in relation to the structure that's to be for his praise and his pleasure, and for the blessing and prosperity of the souls of the saints with whom we're linked together. It says that he shall rejoice, even those seven, and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of Jehovah which run to and fro in the whole earth. Think of that. Mind you know of the spirits, seven spirits of God that are before the throne, doesn't it? Is the Lord Jesus sitting in Revelation 5 on the throne, and he speaks about the seven spirits of God. He who has the seven spirits. Lord knows just what is going on, you know, in our local settings, doesn't he? And I believe at any time he might put the planet to it. Does it measure up to the divine standard? Does it measure up to what he has in his mind? You say, can I answer to him too? Relation to what is proceeding, is it in accordance with him? He shall see the plummet in the hand of Jehovah. Has he got a different standard then for Chandler's Fort that he has from Croydon? Or for the other side of the world for that matter? By no means, sir. It's the same principle everywhere. That's the idea of the fellowship. It's all one. The same standard, the same way in which we proceed in a thing would be marking every place. Otherwise, dare I say it, you'll just have open principle. You do what you like where you are, and I do like what I like where I am. That won't do, you know. So our hand, you see the plummet in the hand of Jehovah. That is, the divine standard is there. It's not to frighten us, it's to see whether we can measure up to it. Well, what is that plummet? Why, I think that would be gross as well. And say, have you done just as I would do it? Brother was saying the other day, and it's of greatest importance, you know, it's not just what is done, but how it's done. How it's done. That's what will bring out the Lord's approval or disapproval. We've passed the days, I trust, when there's the idea of getting things done at any cost, and thinking it doesn't matter. The very solemn thing, and how many souls were permanently damaged by it. Some we shall never recover. The need of grace is another classic of J&D's as well. He says you hammer at the conscience with the heart untouched. These are things, you know, that are familiar to us because we've all been in it. We've all suffered from hardness. Let it be a thing of the past, dear brethren. Or the plummet will be there. And you know very well, I can tell you this from personal experience, if you've been hard on your brethren, the Lord will be hard with you. Now that'll subdue us, not that you don't have to act firmly. Just as in a family, you have to be firm at times, or else the whole thing collapses in ruins. But if it's not done with the affection for the proper to it, it'll forever lose its purpose. I say that, dear brethren, soberly, that we want to see that the plummet is in the hand of the Lord, and he measures it. Paul, you know, had the sense of the plummet. He that examines me is the Lord, he said, as he went about his service. How did he minister to Corinth? He could have wiped them off right away for all the things they were going on with. But he ministered to them on this line to bring them round. He said, you judge what I'm saying. You judge. Why didn't he say, this is it? He says, you judge what I'm saying, as to whether it's of the Lord. Now that's the plummet in the hands of Jehovah. He measures every standard, and he wants to see the pattern all the same, dear brethren. And I believe it'll be a great joy to his heart. See companies that are moving on this line. He said, yes, those are the moral and spiritual conditions which I'm pleased to add my approval, and it may be in his own time to add numerically, so there might be more for his praise and for his glory. Then we come back now to this wonderful vision. See, the Zechariah still wanted to know. He hadn't got the answer. He'd had two prophetic words, and still he wanted to know what these two olive trees were on the right hand of the lampstand and on the left. Now he gets his answer. He says, these are the two sons of oil which stand before the Lord, the whole earth. That is the kingship of Christ and his priesthood. Linked together, we stand before the Lord of the whole earth. The Lord is a witness, is an abundant witness to the truth. And they're emptying the gold out of themselves into that wonderful, into the tubes, emptying the gold out of themselves so that there might be the expression of the divine word. And then there's these two witnesses to the invincibility, I would say, of the divine system. Two sons of oil. Remember, there's two witnesses in Revelation that stand in their city, which is called spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah. That's like these two sons of oil. Kingship and the priesthood of Christ going right through and to be established in the day to come. That's why I just refer briefly, dear brethren, to the next chapter, in chapter 6 rather, where you get the Zechariah building the temple of Jehovah. And it says, he shall bear the glory in the council of peace which will be between them both. That is between God and Christ. What a great distance had come in between the monarch of Israel, monarch of Judah, and God himself. Indeed, the whole monarchy in Israel had been swept away. They were under the control of the nations. Here he says, he shall bear the glory. The council of peace shall be between them both. I'll close with that, dear brethren. Think of the beauty of that. But here is one coming forward, according to divine counsel, upon whom who's able and morally capable of bearing the glory of God. He shall bear it, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You have to think of that at the present time. One sense, I suppose, you could say that's between Judah and Israel, too. Council of peace between them both. All going to be united under one head in the day to come. There will not be then 10 tribes and two. There'll be one. The whole 12 tribes. And Paul said he served in his spirit in view of the 12. Let us have the same feelings as to the whole assembly. The present time, dear friend, the council of peace might be between us, sir. These sorrowful things that have come in, divided the saints. We'd love to think of them all being put away when all the saints will come together, united under one glorious head. May the Lord help us then, dear brethren, that this headstone may come forward and be seen even at the present time, so that there might be some of the shoutings manifested in our gatherings together. Grace unto it. His name's sake. Amen. Amen.